Today's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you very much, Steph. Thank you very much, Chris and band members. Good morning to one and all. My name is Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here at Neartown. In the role of pastor who gets to preach sometimes, there are things that happen in my life that I kind of like, okay, take note of that. That's going to be a fun story for someday. Hold on to that one. So there's a story I've been sitting on for months. And I thought, is today the day to unleash this? I think it is. So get excited, because it's a fun one. So months ago, Russell calls me. Pastor Russell says, hey, I've got this bike. Greg DeLong found this bike on his property. There is a picture of this bike that Sarah is about to put up. Somebody left it on Greg's property. Greg says, I don't have room for it. I don't have space for it. Russell, why don't you take it? Russell gets it and says, I don't have room for it. I don't have space for it. I don't want it. I'll give it to Andrew. Maybe he or Megan can do something with it. Well, I already have a bike. Megan already has a bike. It really wasn't her style. So we said, okay, to Craigslist we go. We'll sell this thing. So we list it with this wonderful picture on a Friday. On Saturday, we have an interested buyer. And so in the evening, we pull up to the convenience store, a convenience store in Rice Village, and there is the potential buyer. And so I pull the bike out, and I go and I talk with him, and he says, oh man, this is a really great bike. And I said, yeah, and he starts asking questions about it. And I said, well, I can't really answer all your questions. This bike was given to me by a friend, and that friend gave it to him, so you know I can't really answer any of the questions about the bike. And so he starts looking at it and saying, oh, yeah, it looks really nice. And now, where did you say you got this bike? And I said, well, I got it from a friend, and he got it from a friend. And he asked it a third time. And when he asked it a third time, his face is a little more red, and his voice is a little more firm. And behind him is a police officer. And the police officer comes up and says, so where did you say you got this stolen bicycle? And my eyes got big, and I repeated the same story. My friend was given to it by another friend who found it on their property. And every time I'm answering the officer's questions, this potential buyer turning out to be rightful owner of the bike is getting madder and madder. His fists are tightening. He is certain I was the thief. He was certain I broke into his house and stole his wife's bike. And why wouldn't he think that? I have the bike. So I give the officer my information and Russell's. And look, if you're in the wrong, I will rat you out in a heartbeat. So we you know, I gave the officer information. It's all taken care of. Russell and I both had to talk to the cops to prove it wasn't us. We really were telling the truth. It was on Greg's property, so I shouldn't be arrested anytime soon. So when I left that encounter, mind you, I called Russell and he laughed at me. When I left the encounter, I was shaking. Now, I wasn't shaking just because I might have been arrested, although that was a great part of it. But I was shaking because I knew that there was somebody out there who was going to think something ill of me. And not just something ill of me, that every time that guy and his wife looked at that bike, they would see me and think thief. Because my name, my good image, and my good reputation was out there as something that was not true of me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me. Now, what he did, we all do. It's a very natural thing, okay? If you see stolen merch, somebody had to be a thief. If you see kids, there had to be a mom and a dad at some point. If you see a car, there was a mechanic or an engineer involved. If you see a book, there was an author. The great theologian Taylor Swift once said, player's gonna play, hater's gonna hate. See, being precedes doing. Who you are comes before what you do. Your actions come out of who you are. So identities, there is a natural expectation, a reasonable set of expectations, or a valid related output that goes with those identities. So if you see somebody that is an author, there's going to be a book down the line. So do you understand? It, with your identity comes this related, valid output. Our problem is, in general, we as people live out of mismatched identities. We live out of mismatched identities. We say we're one thing, but our actions show something entirely different. And then, or we might have the other problem, where we actually think we are something that is far less than we actually are. So what does Jesus say to us? How is he going to impact our day-to-day so that we don't look like we're suffering from dissociative identity disorder or schizophrenia? How do we actually make our identities and our actions line up? And why does that matter? Weeks ago, Russell went through the series, 1 week to change the world. We detailed that last week of Jesus' life and said, okay, this is what Jesus did each day leading up to when he was going to change the world. And on Easter, we went to our series, The Changed World, because we assert that when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, everything changed. Everything changed. Well, what changed? That's great that it changed. So what? What does that mean for my identity, your identity? What does that mean for our collective actions? When we leave today, I want us to walk out with these three phrases burned into our minds. Three phrases: connect to God, connect to others inside, and connect to others outside. Connect to God, connect to others inside, connect to others outside. We'll talk about what those mean more in a second. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for what you have done and what you are going to do. Lord, let us look to you today and let us find how we are changed in you. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's our roadmap for today. We are going to go to the book of Exodus, and we're going to see what God's promises are there for the people of Israel. And then we're going to jump forward and see what promises God makes to us believers, people who have put their faith in Christ, and how we actually have those through the new covenant in Jesus. And then we're going to take point one, point two, and we'll tie them together and show what that means for us today. So Steph excellently read 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. Don't go there just yet. If you want to grab your Bibles, if you do not have a Bible and you would like a Bible to follow along with where we are, just slip your hand up. Doesn't have to be crazy style. Just slip your hand up and one of my friends will get you a Bible. We are going to be in Exodus chapter 19. So turn to Exodus chapter 19. We'll go to verse 3. We'll be in verses 3 through 6 in Exodus. Now, while you're en route there, let me catch you up to where we are in Exodus. So at chapter 19, the people of Israel have been in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. They thought as slaves. They lived like slaves. Everything about them was, we are a slave people in the nation of Egypt. God has called them out of Egypt. He has freed them. They have just made it through the Red Sea. So they are on the other side. They are en route to the promised land. God is actually about to give them, in the next chapter, the Ten Commandments. But right before he does so, he has the people camp out at the base of Mount Sinai. And he calls Moses up to the mountain and says, I need to say some things to you. So that's where we are, Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to read out of verses 3 and 4. Halfway through, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." See, this is, pardon me, this is a wonderful start that God is immediately reminding the people of Israel through Moses, because he's about to tell this to everybody. He's saying to them, okay, I want you to remember who I am and what I've done for you. God starts with who he is and what he has done. And he's making sure that they know, remember, like an eagle who came from one area, rose above the fray, went out of danger, and landed into a new place of safety. This is what I have done for you. This is who I am. So God is already starting with, this is who I am. Remember who I am and what I've done. Verse 5, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." If you want to stop there, this "if" is a really massive if. If you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant. God is entering into covenant with this people, Israel. God has declared them, you are my people. This is nothing that they have done. They haven't earned it. They didn't get a gold star. And because they won the gold star award for nation states, God says, finally, I was waiting for somebody. No. God went out of his own will, went and chose them and said, you're mine. You are my people. And now that you are my people, I'm going to enter into covenant with you. And covenant, real big word. Just continue to think of covenant it's not a contract. It's about loyalty. I will be loyal to you. You be loyal to me. So God is saying, stay loyal to me if you obey my voice and keep my covenant. Now, what is following is not a big list of gifts. God didn't say, if you obey my words, if you follow my covenant, what I'm going to do is give you lots of money. I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you all your wildest imaginations. God didn't go down this list of, if you do these things, then this is what I'm going to give you. What he says instead is, this is what's going to change about who you are. This will change about who you are. So let's keep reading in verse 5. I'll read that first part again. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." God is coming to them and saying, I know that you were slaves. When you look at yourself, when you look at each other, you think slaves. I'm changing it all. I'm changing everything. I am going to remake your identity in me. But not just say, you're no longer slaves. This is what I'm going to tell you. This is who you are. Now, there are three things that are going to be true for them in covenant faithfulness. They will be God's treasured possession. They'll be a kingdom of priests, and they'll be a holy nation. They're going to shift from that slave state mentality of being all the way to treasured possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation. Covenant faithfulness leads to new identities. Now, just like we were starting at the beginning with Taylor Swift's "Players Gonna Hate, Haters Gonna Hate, Players Gonna Play, Haters Gonna Hate," each identity comes with a natural, related, valid output, a reasonable set of expectations. So, well, what comes with being a treasured possession? What should you expect to see? What comes with being a holy nation? What comes with being a kingdom of priests? Let's hit each one of them. Being a treasured possession means that one basks in being the treasure of the other. You bask in being the treasure of the other in this culture. To be called a treasured possession was the highest honor. It was usually used or reserved, where we see it already in Scripture, for terms of royalty. It was something as owned by a king. So to say you were a treasured possession, there was almost no greater honor. See, as a husband, I take great joy in being Megan's. I love being her husband. I love being around her. I want to continue to get to know her. As hers, it gives me great joy to just take in her presence and get to know her more, to grow closer and closer. This is what I get to have almost as her treasured possession. Being a treasured possession draws one in close to the other. To be a treasured possession was to connect to God. Being a treasured possession was to connect to God. God is saying, you are my treasured possession. So if Israel was a treasured possession, what would they do? They would connect to God. Well, what about a holy nation? Being a holy nation, also like kingdom of priests that we'll cover in a second, it's firstly communal. Now, did you catch that as we were reading it? It's a communal thing. I swear, we as Americans are hilarious. We will come to a text, or we will listen to something, and when it is given a good Texan y'all, we look at it, and we take it in terms of the individual. We strip the idea of community right out of it, and we say, well, what does this mean for me? In this text, it starts off in verse 3 by saying, say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. This is for a community of people. This is not just an individual call. It's for a group of people. So when we hear this about Israel, think y'all. Think y'all. So what actions go with being a holy nation? Well, if you are a holy nation, the goal is to connect one another to holiness. The goal is to connect one another towards holiness. The whole people of Israel were to be holy, to be set apart, to be in right standing with God. The call was to encourage the others who were also in that community to live up to that identity. Okay? So the call was for Israel as individuals to be holy, but also to, within your holiness, encourage others to also be holy. It was like you were walking around telling everybody, hey, we are to be holy. Let's live up to this. Come on, let's grow into the standard that God has set for us. Let's do this thing. So there is a personal and a communal onus on them. To be a holy nation was to connect with others inside the community. Connect with others inside the community. Last one, what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Do you just walk around every day saying, I hope we can be a kingdom of priests? That's not like a common saying. So what does that really mean? In this culture, the priest was the go-between between the people and God. They had this special relationship with God where they would listen to him, but also they would then connect to people who were not priests. They were representatives of God. It was actually great because their job was to give God glory. That's what they did. They would sit and they would perform sacrifices. They would do rituals standing in place of the people, and they would reflect to God. These people, their job was to glorify God. And what is happening, what God is saying for them right now, what he wants for the entire nation state of Israel, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want every single one of you to be priests. I want every single one of you to connect with me, and then to take that to the world, to take that to everyone else. I want you to connect with others who are outside the community. Be my glory declarers. Go and tell everybody who I am. This is what I want for you. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. These three identities that God had for them through covenant faithfulness were being a treasured possession, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And with those related, valid identity outputs, the reasonable set of expectations, if they were going to connect to God. Rather, that if they were a treasured possession, they would connect to God. If they were a holy nation, they were going to connect to others inside the community. If they were a kingdom of priests, they were going to connect to others outside the community. Now, if you've been in the church for a while, if you've read the Bible a time or two, or you even know a little bit about Israelite history, this did not go well for Israel. God sets this before them, and he says, I will be loyal and faithful to you. Be faithful to me. Well, God kept up his end. He was faithful to them. He protected them. He sought them out. He built them up. And what did Israel do? They said no. They didn't. They rejected God. They defiled the covenant. They did nothing to actually continue on in it in a consistent manner. So instead of wanting to know God, they rejected God. And they said, yeah, we don't really need you on a consistent basis. Instead of drawing near to others so that other people within the community would live holy lifestyles, they said, well, I don't want to offend. I don't want to tell somebody how they should live. I don't need to hold them to an account of holiness. I'll just let them be. And frankly, they had no intention of going to others outside the community to glorify God because, well, I kind of like it where I am. It's safe here. I don't need to go outside my community. I don't need to tell others about God's glory. I think I'm good where I am. Stop me if this is getting too close to home. Israel rejected God, but God did not leave them without hope. God did not leave Israel without hope. He promised that there would be one who would come. One who would come, a Messiah who was faithful to the covenant. One who would actually be that treasured possession who knew God intimately. One who would live in holiness, calling all to model that righteous covenant life. One who would declare God's glory far and wide. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, he came and he was all of those things. He lived as that treasured possession. He lived as that holy nation. He lived as that kingdom of priests. And he showed what somebody who is actually faithful to the covenant and filled with the Holy Spirit, what they could do. And then, just like the priests who would perform the sacrifice, well, he changed it up. He was the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice, and he didn't just pay for Israel's sins. He didn't just pay for the brokenness of Israel, but he paid for all people who were broken, for all who were disloyal to him. He made a way to cover our sin, those of us who were disloyal to him, and make a way for us to be restored, to be made new. Through him, we are made new. And when Jesus accomplished all he did, beating sin, beating death, he gave us this gift of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Russell talked about it last week, but it bears repeating. He actually gave us, believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit, God in us, who will empower us, so give us strength, give us the ability to be faithful and to follow his commands. So, with the Holy Spirit, God comes to us and tells us, you're new, and he tells us who we are in him, okay? So now, as I promised, let's go back. 1 Peter chapter 2, towards the back of the Bible. If Exodus was towards the front, 1 Peter is towards the back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Same thing before we even start. When we see, but you, this is a communal command. Y'all, this is for the entire church. This is not just a singular personal command. This is a community deal. Verse 9, I'm going to read half of it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Your chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Do these sound familiar? Do these sound almost exactly like what God promised Israel through Moses? He said to them, you will be these things when you are faithful to me. And now, through Jesus, he comes to Christians, believers, and he says, you are these things. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Jesus says, through Peter, you are. These are facts about every one of us who is a Christian. These are not things we have to attain. These are not things we have to earn. I don't have to come to Lauren and say, you're going to be a chosen race as soon as you get your act together. That's not how it works. Steph doesn't have to work diligently or show herself worthy before God says, great, now you can be a royal priesthood. No, he says, you are. You are. It's true for every one of us right now. If it is true that you and I have these things through Jesus, then what should be expected? What are those reasonable, valid outputs? That set of expectations, what should come with being these things? If we are a treasured possession, if we are a people for his own possession, what should happen? Well, we connect to God. If we are a holy nation, what should happen? We connect to others who are inside this community, who are inside the church. If we are a kingdom of priests, if we are a royal priesthood, what should happen? We are in this perpetual state of being sent to connect with others who are outside, connect with others who don't yet know Jesus. Now here's the fun part. Let's look at the second half of verse 9. I'll read 9 again. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? It's a good thing. Why? Why are we those things? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were made these things in Jesus for a purpose. You were made these things in Jesus for a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We were saved to connect. We were saved to connect. We were saved with a purpose. Now, some of you, this whole concept of what Jesus has done, these busted identities being made new, being offered this opportunity to come out of darkness, not because of anything you did, but because of everything he did, into his marvelous light, it's coming across as crazy talk. Like me at the beginning, who was thought to be a thief. Like Israel coming out of slavery, you are hearing that Jesus is saying, come into my marvelous light while you're still in darkness. And now I'm saying that Jesus has changed all of this for you. It's entirely true. It's entirely true. There's new identities. There are new fresh starts. There are new purposes that we have in Jesus, and it's all a free gift to you right now where you sit. Now, for others in the room who have gratefully come to the change that Jesus has offered, let's be honest. We have collectively forgotten who we really are in him. We've forgotten. We've been living out of the wrong identity. Maybe you've carried this identity, this image that you have in your mind and in your heart of who you were in the past. Maybe we're still walking around like we're slaves. And Jesus said, you are these things in me. And you said, thanks, Jesus. Let me just work a little bit harder. Let me try a little bit more. And then I'll believe what you say is true about me. Maybe Jesus is actually saying, these things are true to you. These things are true of you. And you love wearing the title, but what you see in your life doesn't look like it goes at all with that identity. Christians, we We've forgotten who we really are. We've forgotten who Jesus says we are. Brothers and sisters, let's be blunt. Are we connected to God on a daily, life-giving way? Have we been connecting with others who are within the community of the church so as to maintain personal holiness as well as encourage others to grow and model that holiness? Have we lived like we've been sent to people who don't yet know Jesus to connect to others outside the church and tell them of his glory, to tell them of his excellencies? Have we been doing that? Now, if you are like me this week, who is going over this text and thinking on it, there was probably feelings of little tinges of guilt, things that were popping up into your mind saying, nope, that's not me. Nope, that's not me. That should be me. Ugh, that's not me. I don't want you to sit and feel the Spirit move in you and have a feeling of guilt that turns to shame. Because that's not what Jesus has for you. And that is not the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to pay for your sin. He came to pay for my sin. And he took the shame of the cross so that we didn't have to bear the shame. And as the Spirit is moving and showing you, this is who you are. Live into this. Let us not turn to shame. Let us instead turn to Jesus, who has taken our sin and taken our shame and promised us through the Holy Spirit the strength and the empowerment to actually live this on a day-to-day basis. He is our way. The good news about Jesus wasn't just good news when we came to him. The good news, the gospel of Jesus is good news to us today. We are empowered by the Spirit. We who are being empowered by the Spirit live into these identities as treasured possessions, as a holy nation, and as a kingdom of priests. Jesus has saved you for this purpose. Now, some of you, I think, are probably sitting there thinking, okay, I need some help in each of these three areas. I want to connect to God. I want to connect to others who are inside the church. I want to connect to others who are outside. I don't know how I'm going to go about that. Well, I've got some three easy handles, some on-ramps for you. If you are saying, you know what, I miss God. I miss God. I want to connect to him in a deep and a vibrant way. Tonight at 7:30, you've got it on your little card in front of you. Across the street at West Block Realty, we are going to have a class on how to pray. 7:30 tonight, come and join us. We are going to talk about what does it mean to pray? What does it mean to connect to God? We're going to talk about a way, it's not the way, a way that you can connect to God, to know him and hear from him, and then we're going to actually practice together. If that scares you, don't let it scare you. Please come. We'll talk about how we do that together. If you have heard this call that, man, as a believer, as who Jesus has made me to be, I need to connect to others who are inside the church. We have groups that meet called Loop Groups. They meet during the week. This is a group of believers who are going to encourage each other in the faith. They're going to say, I want to see you look like Jesus. I want to see me look like Jesus. And we are going to meet to encourage each other and to remind one another who we are in him and how we can live. This is not a group of, did you do all the things you were supposed to do? No, then get out. We're not doing that. This is an encouraging place, and we would love for everyone to be involved in a Loop group. Okay, I haven't done this in a while. If you are in a loop group, stand up. If you are in a Loop group, stand up. So for those who are not standing, I just want you to see who's standing around you and later ask them why they are in one. Ask them why they are in one. And then gauge, is this something I need to have? Thank you, everybody who stood. You can sit down. Lastly, if you say, I need to connect to God, I need to connect to others who are inside. I need to connect to others who are outside. Last week, we had some European missionaries, or rather missionaries who are in Europe, and they invited us. What does it look like for us to see God move in a way with people who don't know Jesus in Europe? And you were invited, if you were here last week, to get more information about a potential vision trip we're going to take as a church, some of us from church, at the end of June, beginning of July. If you want more information about that, or you feel God stirring you in your heart to say, I want to see God made known to people who don't yet know him overseas, write on your Connect card, like your name, so I can actually call you back, and then GEM, Greater European Missions, GEM, GEM. Write that on there. Turn that back in the blue box. If you hear this call for international missions and say, well, that's not me. I'm not leaving Houston. That's not where God's got me. I know that. That's fine. Because God has placed you where he has placed you, where you live, where you work, and where you play intentionally. So this week, my challenge for you, if you feel that God is moving you towards engaging with others who don't yet know him, that you might have an opportunity to tell somebody else of God's glory. So this week, ask God, Lord, give me one chance. Give me one chance with one person where I live, where I work, and where I play, just to tell of who you are, just to tell of what you have done in my life. Everybody here is able to do that. You don't have to be a professional Christian to do it. Pray, Lord, give me one chance this week. And if God does, maybe ask him to give you another chance and another chance and another chance, because God is faithful and he wants us to go forward as his priests. God is giving us excellent chances to connect to him, to others who are inside this church, and to others who are outside. Where do you need to respond today? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Jesus, you are flat out amazing. Thank you so much, Lord, for taking our place on the cross, raising from the dead to give us new life, and calling us to something new, to something more. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us where we were in our broken slave state and our disloyal place, but giving us a new identity and a new purpose in you. Lord, let that wash over us, that we are new because of you. Not because of anything we have done, but because of you. Because of you. Lord, draw our eyes to you. And as we go, Lord, to respond in song, to listen, to pray, to hear how we can celebrate you, Lord, draw our eyes towards you. In your name we pray, amen.